O Lord, our God, our God and our Father, together with the Holy Spirit and your Son, may glory and praise be. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift that you have bequeathed to your church, that we should not be left orphans in this world. So Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you may send down your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit may humble us, that we may be humbled to the ground, that we may know not only our limitations, but also our sinfulness. We pray that you may so work in bringing us down, that Christ may come and whisper his words of love to us, and that he may pour oil of his grace and heal us, that we may hear the sweet voice of Jesus, and that we may put our hope and trust in the Savior, that we may be willing to truly repent and obey you in every way. O Lord, give us the spirit of conviction, the spirit of love, the spirit of attention. Keep our minds from wandering and our hearts from hardening. We pray that you may fill the speaker and the listeners with the same spirit of truth, and that together we may listen to Christ speaking to us by his Spirit through the exposition of your word. We look to you, O God. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our dear friends, let us turn back to Isaiah chapter 56. And tonight, I'm going to focus especially on the first two verses. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, some of you friends, you know that we have been studying the so-called seven songs in the prophecy of Isaiah. And the greatest prophecy in the entire Old Testament is Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, redemption is accomplished. It's done. The suffering servants taking the guilt and the sins of his people upon his shoulders, he suffered in our stead, pay our debt, conquer death, and rose again. And in chapter 55, there's a worldwide invitation to all and sundry to come to the Savior. Well, at the end of chapter 55, we sense our dear friend Isaiah could end his prophecy there, if Isaiah should close his book at the end of chapter 55, we'll be singing Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that. Just as he has a couple of times in his book that we would expect him would have ended his prophecy. For example, you come to the end of chapter 35 and you say, well, that is just so glorious, and Isaiah could just write finished. But no, he got more to say. Chapter 36 onward, And when you look back to Isaiah chapter 12, likewise you can say, well, this is just so beautiful, and Isaiah could end there. But again, he did not end there. If Isaiah just wrote chapters 1 to 12, he would be among the greatest prophets of all. But he has written far more. Anyway, at first my intention was just to preach on the seven songs, but as we ponder upon these wonderful prophecies, there's a desire deep within me that I sort of want to do more, but not in detail, from Isaiah chapter 56 to chapter 66. I don't think I have that spiritual stamina to do that. Perhaps I'll just pick up a few key verses in the remaining chapters and let us just savor from the prophecy of Isaiah. Some of us have grown to love the prophecy of Isaiah. On Wednesday night, we have a very imperfect Bible study through, not Zoom, whatever it's called now. But we have an internet Bible study on Isaiah, and we're encouraging one another. We're going at a snail's pace, but we are helping each other. Well, let us go back to the end of Isaiah chapter 55. Yes, the invitation has gone out to the end of the world. Anyone who wills can come. So as we know, many people from all countries and tribes and tongues and nations have come to faith in the suffering servants of the Lord. Today, over the world, there are men and women, boys and girls, who have come to faith in Jesus. Then what? After chapter 55, does everything go smoothly? We just live happily forever? Well, the Christian life doesn't work like that. I cite the next 11 chapters, chapter 56 to 66. He's going to tell us how God's people will have to live in the meanwhile. We are to live a life of faith in between times. We are to live that life of faith in between the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eric Motier, an outstanding Isaiah scholar, he commented Isaiah 56, verse 1, describe exactly the sort of life New Testament believers are living now. We are living in between times. The Lord's people, my dear friends, are a waiting people. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 1 of chapter 56. God says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. The salvation here that Isaiah talks about, the righteousness he mentions here, is that final salvation, that consummation of salvation. And God says it is about to come. It is to be revealed. That means it has not yet come. My salvation is about to come. My righteousness is to be revealed. But they have not come yet. Yes, they will come. The life of faith in Jesus, my dear friends, is a life of waiting. It is also a life of yearning. Just like some of us, maybe, I guess, about half a dozen or more, we are waiting for COVID to die so that domestic, international travels will be open again and that we may be able to see our loved ones overseas. We long for that day. We were hoping that by now we would be much more relaxed, but no, in God's sovereignty, it has not happened like that. And we are to wait some time still. And from the depth of our heart, we say, how long, O Lord? How long have we waiting for this month? O Lord, may it not be years. We are waiting. We're expecting. We're yearning. And that is the exact position of the Christian. We're living a life of waiting and yearning for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, and God have mercy on us because thus far we have not the Lord's Supper for some time. But every time we have the Lord's Supper, we're looking forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb. We know what we have here is only an imperfect communion. And we long for the consummation of our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 to 25, we believers who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You have the language. We're groaning. We're waiting eagerly. For what? For the redemption of our body. And Paul goes on to say that we were saved in this hope. And we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Just as we wait for COVID to pass away, for us to fly again, to see our loved ones, we wait eagerly and with perseverance we say, I must keep on waiting, hoping, yearning. One day, I'll be at the airport. Isaiah's perspective in this final part of his prophecy is that of waiting for the final judgment of God. He goes on, even in this chapter, to tell us that much that is in the world is not right. Even much within the church is still wrong. Look at chapter 56, verse 10. He says about God's servant, ministers of the word, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorance. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Well, you know, the Bible tells us ministers of the word are meant to be barking dogs. Well, we know ministers are meant to be shepherds, but they're also meant to be barking dogs, not entertainers, not singing lullabies to us, putting us to sleep, making us happy. They are to warn us of dangers. But Isaiah complains, well, he says, that means so many. And this shepherd, or these dogs who cannot bark, in verse 11, they cannot understand. They don't understand God's word. They're only for the gain. And they're saying, tomorrow will be as today. Well, Isaiah is telling us, much of the church will be like that. In the meanwhile, before the day of final judgment. And chapter 57, the first two verses, Isaiah something very striking to tell us. He says, the righteous perishes, and no man takes to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their bed, each one walking in his uprightness. Well, quite recently, we have a number of dear ministers and Christian leaders who pass on, and we feel so sad. Could it not be that they are taken away, that they would not see more terrible days? I read in the biography of Jonathan Edwards, in the last chapter or so, something really strange happened. Edward got a large family, and the children survived. But suddenly, within a short while, his son-in-law died, and he died. His wife died. I think the daughter died as well. Suddenly, death has taken away so many of the Edwards family. I often wonder why. I don't know the answer, but, well, I think the War of Independence will be coming, and that will be a terrible time. American scholars especially, they would like to speculate whether Edward would support the War of Independence or not. I guess they all want Edward to be supporting the War of Independence. But, well, Edward was a conservative. Maybe he would say no. And then it would go down in history, in American history, as infamy. People would not like him. Well, who knows? When the godly pass away, it could well be that they are taken away not to see the sorrows and troubles on earth. Well, this is the sort of time that believers in Christ are to live in. And then later on, Isaiah is going to introduce us to the Messiah as the anointed conqueror. Alec Motier again, if I may quote him, tells us so clearly that there are three pictures of the Messiah in Isaiah. The first picture of the Messiah, the first portrait, is that of a kingly king. That's not the language of Motier, that's the language of Samuel Rutherford. I borrow that from him. You remember the first part of the prophecy of Isaiah? It's about the birth of the kingly king. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That's the first portrait of the Messiah. A kingly king who is far greater and better than Hezekiah. The second portrait of the Messiah is what we've been studying thus far. It's of a suffering servant. Chapters 42, 49, 50, 53. And there we're introduced to the prophetic and especially the priestly ministry of the Messiah. The Messiah will be a suffering servant. But that is not enough. Isaiah later on is going to tell us in very vivid language, paint pictures about an anointed conqueror. The Messiah will be anointed to conquer, and he would have blood stained on his garment, but not of his own suffering, but because he exercised judgment on his enemies. And then at last, there shall be the new heaven and the new earth. Dear friends, as you know, the new heaven and the new earth have not yet come. We still live in the old earth where sins abound, diseases happen, and there are wars and rumors of wars, and so on. We are a waiting people. And thanks be to God, these three pictures of the Messiah are not three separate characters. They are all fulfilled in the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is both the kingly king, the suffering servant of the Lord, and the anointed conqueror. Except Christ our Lord has not yet come back in his glory as judge of the living and the dead. We are a waiting people. And if we have deep spiritual sensitivity, we are getting angry, isn't it? At the outrage against the truth in our time. At the slander that the church suffers, the persecution of God's people, and we feel that sense of oppression upon our hearts. We get angry. We should. But one day, truth will be on the throne and errors will be on the scaffold. So friends, first of all, we are a waiting people. And secondly, Isaiah tells us here, in verses 1 to 2 of his 56th chapter, that the Lord's people are an obedience people. Verse 1 again. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, who keeps his hand from doing any evil. We believers in Christ, we are meant to be an obedience people. You notice, the word keep is repeated a number of times. Keep justice. Do righteousness. It's God's righteousness. We are to hold on to God's holy standard. Not human standard, but God's standard. We are going to do what God regards right in his eyes. Keep justice. Keep from doing any evil. And do. And friends, we are to persevere in our obedience to the Lord. The Christian life is not a 100 meter dash. It's a marathon. There's a saying that every person should have run a marathon in his lifetime. I'm sorry that I cannot fulfill that sort of ambition. Well, young man, you can do that. Yes, the Christian life is a marathon. It's a lifetime marathon. We are to keep on, keep going. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, we are to be doing good by patient continuance, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We are to keep on, keep going in obeying God with perseverance. We are not to give up. We are not to be just hot for a while. And young people here may say this to you tenderly. You have a long race to run. And you will face many temptations and difficulties. And it's my joy and delight to know quite a number of Christian friends that we've been running this race for the past 40 plus years. It's a delight to know that we are still running despite all our failures inadequacies. But young people here, you have a long life before you. Unless the Lord comes earlier, or you are cut off from earth. Otherwise, you have to keep at it. Keep at it. Resist every temptation. And friends, you know, as our Lord Jesus tells us, love is the greatest motivation for obedience. Jesus says a number of times, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you find obedience to God to be difficult? When you read the Bible, when you hear the preaching of God's word, are you going to say, oh dear me, there are so many commandments of the Lord? And the Lord requires heartfelt obedience. It's not just external behavior, but inward delight in the law of God. How can I do that? You know the answer? Love. Love is the greatest motivation for obedience. And that's why you want to obey God, stir up your love for Christ. Study the person and work of Christ. Study Christology. Don't be afraid to dig deep into theology, into Christology, because the more we know Christ, the more we're going to love him. Get near to people who love the Savior. I mentioned this great man who loved the Lord Christ so much. You know, Spurgeon, of course, Samuel Rutherford, Robert Murray McChain, and so on. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You notice here in verse 2, we are to obey God universally, as the Puritans like to say, who keeps his hand from doing any evil. That is what is required of us, who keep his hand from doing all kinds of evil, from any evil. I'm not going to do any evil. It is to be universal obedience. We cannot just keep the commandments which we naturally like and ignore the rest. For example, we cannot say, well, I'm a fifth commandment person. I don't need to be so particular about the seventh commandment. I remember years ago, should I say this? Yes, when I came to Australia, I needed a financial guarantor because I come from a poor family. And my father took me to see one of our distant relatives. I think it's well distant. He was a rich man, he was doing well. But he forsook his wife and got another wife. And my father took me to see him. And my father said, he's a very good man. I sort of want to argue, how can he be good? He forsook his wife when he got rich, got a better looking wife. But my father said, doesn't matter, because he's so kind and good to his father. And that man was a good son. The fifth commandment he kept. He honored his father, but he forsook the wife of his youth. Or we can say, well, I'm a seventh commandment person. I'm faithful, absolutely faithful to my wife. I literally adore my wife, but I don't quite like the sixth commandment. I've got a bad temper at work, whatever. Well, we can't do that. We have to keep our hands from doing any evil. And as I told you just now, especially to the young people, we still live in a rebellious world, in a very worldly world. I really have not seen the world getting more moral or upright. Maybe it's because I'm getting older, but I have really seen the world getting worse in terms of honesty, morality, integrity. We shall be tested. But the lost people are to be an obedient people. And thirdly, the lost people are also a worldwide people. Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it. Well, you have to take me at my word, but some of you can check me out. I think we've got at least a few here. Blessed is the man there in Hebrew is Enosh. Enosh, it means mortal. Blessed is man, human beings in his frailty and mortality, and Son of Man is literally Son of Adam. The idea here is the entire humanity. Humanity in its frailty and weakness, well, they will lay hold upon God's grace in Christ. And as I goes on to say, in the name of the Lord, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, here I am. We just wonder whether Philip, the evangelist, actually expounded Isaiah 56 to the Ethiopian eunuch. Also, I fancy that he might. Well, the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip put Christ to him, and he got baptized. Why won't he go over to Isaiah chapter 54 and 55 and 56 and point him to 56 verse 4? For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, who hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters, I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Wow, that would be such an encouragement to the eunuch. It must be terrible for any man to be in that sort of position. You feel your life is not fulfilled. But, well, you believe in the servant of the Lord, you have an everlasting name in the house of God. You may not have children of your own, but you are a child of the Lord forever. And in verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God's people, as Isaiah says here, will be a worldwide people. How wonderful that is. Is it not so? We met Arabic Christians who love the Lord so much. We've met African Christians who are of greatest integrity, Asian Christians, Buddhist Christians, American Christians. In verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him, that is the servant, others besides those who are gathered to him. You may recall what our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 16. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Our Lord Jesus was conscious. He got other sheep, other than those in Israel. And he must bring them in, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The amazing thing about being a Christian is this. We can be believers from any culture, and we feel that unity and that oneness. It's really amazing. We can meet believers from other ages. We read their books and letters, and we feel we are one with them. I remember my wife and I were at Harvard, not studying there, but we were there and looking around and so on, and I realized the Puritans we were older than Harvard. They were so old, and yet you feel that oneness. We were really different to Perkin and Sips and Owen, or even Spurgeon, or even Dr. Lloyd-Jones. We live in different times, and yet there is oneness in the Lord. There's the same spirit, same aspiration, same struggle, same love. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, to Gentile believers, once you were Gentiles in the flesh, you were without Christ, you were aliens and strangers, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And Christ has reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God in one body. So now, friends, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I think one of you has posted in Facebook about that prayer of Watchman Nee, that with the tension between Japan and China, I think even during the war perhaps, he was in a conference in Britain, and there was another speaker from Japan, and he was saying that, well, we're praying not for Japan, not for China, but for the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's true. That's true. God's people are a worldwide people. It's only in Christ that hostilities and enmities between the nations can be put down, and we can have that oneness. Now, fourthly and finally, the Lord's people are a Sabbath people. In verse 2, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath? It's rather interesting to notice in this part of Isaiah chapter 56 to 66, that the prophet Isaiah addresses the servants, in the plural, of the Lord as a Sabbath people. Very striking. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, Isaiah denounces the dead formalistic, ritualistic Sabbath keeping of the people of Israel. But in this part of Isaiah, after the accomplishment of redemption by the servant of the Lord, Isaiah repeatedly calls God's people as a Sabbath people. In verse 6 of chapter 55, also the sons of the foreigner who joy themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. The Lord's people are Sabbath people. In chapter 58, Isaiah says, verse 13, If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Christ's people are a Sabbath people. My dear friends, it is in the enjoyment of the Sabbath day that the life of faith and hope and love is brought to the fore in the believer's life. The Sabbath day is an indicator of our relationship with the Lord. The Lord God has called us to set apart one day in seven, and now in the New Testament era, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, for his worship. This is the one day for us to have a special date with the Lord. Are we finding it to be a chore? Are you saying that, well, when will the Sabbath day finish so that I can do my work and do my shopping and enjoy my life? Is it a chore? Or is it a joy? Well, the Sabbath day is a good spiritual indicator. Can you spend a whole day with the Lord in public and private worship? What do you think? A whole day to the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord? No entertainment? No other things? No internet perhaps? Does it frighten you? My dear friends, the Sabbath is just like those precious video calls we make to our dear ones overseas. What do you want? You want that internet connection to be strong and clear. No interruption. But what you really want is not just a clearer connection. You want a face-to-face, heart-to-heart, eye to eye reunion with your dear ones. That is what Sabbath is meant to be. It's a day of yearning and hope, a day of waiting. As we are told here, God says, my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And the whole Bible ends in this way. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Jesus says, surely, I'm coming quickly. Let us say, what? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Shall we pray? O Lord and God, we thank you for your precious, precious word. Forgive us of our worldly, worldly hearts. We pray that we may know you to be real, and that our relationship with you may be more real. and that you may give us glimpses of your glory and kisses from your mouth. Oh, that we may know something more of our communion with you, that we may know the blessed reality of knowing God and being known by God and enjoying God and having fellowship with Christ. Give us grace, O God, to live a life of obedience in a wicked world that is full of temptations and snares. We pray that we may know the love of Jesus in such a way that we will love to obey your commandments. And Lord, we pray that we may be a waiting people, yearning for the consummation of your kingdom. And bless us, O God, that we may have true faith in Christ, that one day we shall partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the meanwhile, help us to persevere in faith, in hope, and in love. We do remember our dear ones who are far away from us. We pray that you may draw near to them. Lord, we pray for some of our loved ones who are still rejecting Jesus. Oh, we cannot bear the thought to be separated from them to all eternity. We want them to know you and to be with us to all eternity. Open their eyes, we pray. And Lord our God, we plead with you that you may be pleased to take away this plague. Yes, Lord, take it away. Have mercy upon our brethren and sisters in Melbourne. Oh, their churches cannot meet, but may they be in the Spirit on this day. And Lord, help us to value every opportunity of meeting with you in public worship. And Lord, we pray, above all, for the coming of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.